Today's Bible reading is taken from Mark's Gospel, chapter 5, beginning at verse 21. When Jesus had again crossed over by the boat to the other side of the lake, a large crowd gathered around him while he was by the lake. Then one of the synagogue leaders named Jairus came, and when he saw Jesus, he fell at his feet. He pleaded earnestly with him, "My little daughter is dying. Please come and put your hands on her so that she will be healed and live." So Jesus went with him. A large crowd followed and pressed around him, and a woman was there who had been subject to bleeding for 12 years. She had suffered a great deal under the care of many doctors and had spent all she had, yet instead of getting better, she grew worse. When she heard about Jesus, she came up behind him in the crowd and touched his cloak, because she thought, "If I just touch his clothes, I will be healed." Immediately her bleeding stopped, and she felt in her body that she was freed from her suffering. At once Jesus realized that power had gone out from him. He turned around in the crowd and asked, "Who touched my clothes?" "You see the people crowding against you," his disciples answered, "and yet you ask, 'Who touched me?'" But Jesus kept looking around to see who had done it. Then the woman, knowing what had happened to her, came and fell at his feet, and trembling with fear, told him the whole truth. He said to her, "Daughter, your faith has healed you. Go in peace and be freed from your suffering." While Jesus was still speaking, some people from the house of Jairus, the synagogue leader, "Your daughter is dead," they said. "Why bother the teacher anymore?" Overhearing what they said, Jesus told him, "Don't be afraid, just believe." He did not let anyone follow him except Peter, James, and John, the brother of James. When they came to the home of the synagogue leader, Jesus saw a commotion with people crying and wailing loudly. He went in and said to them, "Why all this commotion and wailing? The child is not dead, but asleep." But they laughed at him. After he put them all out, he took the child's father and mother and the disciples who were with him and went in to where the child was. He took her by the hand and said to her, "Talitha cum," which means, "Little girl, I say to you, get up." Immediately the girl stood up and began to walk around. She was 12 years old. At this they were completely astonished. He gave strict orders not to let anyone know about this and told them to give her something to eat. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Thank you, Eva. It was great to see the young people getting away yesterday to Summer Madness for the day, for their hint of madness that they're putting on these days. They can't run a full program as they usually would do for Summer Madness, but Lorcan was able to take up a few of our young people for a day trip to Coleraine up there at the university, and I think they had a great day up there, and great to see our young people ministering among us as well. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we come to your word, we pray that you would continue to speak to us and that you would minister to us now by your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. The movie Breakthrough tells the amazing story of a teenage boy called John Smith who one January day in 2015 was messing about with his friends on a frozen lake in his hometown. Unfortunately for them, the ice broke open and the three boys fell into the dangerously cold waters. Two of the boys were quickly rescued, but John became trapped under the ice and sank down to the bottom of the lake. And after spending 15 minutes under the water, John was pulled out of the lake by emergency services and taken to hospital. His body was cold and lifeless. Doctors tried to resuscitate him, but they had no success. And just as the doctor there on duty was about to deliver the bad news to John's mother, Joyce came into John's room, and she desperately cried out to the Lord, "Holy Spirit, please come and give me back my son." And from that moment, everything began to change. Immediately when Joyce prayed that prayer, the nurse on duty said that it was as if something moved up John's body with such force, it pushed her back, and suddenly she got a pulse. John's heart was beating again, and what followed defied medical odds. John's parents were told that he had a 1% chance of making it through that night. And even if he were to continue to recover, John probably would never regain neurological function again. There were certainly some hairy moments in the hours to come, but defying all odds, 48 hours later, after his rescue, John was awake and he was answering questions. Since then, he's made a full recovery and at a remarkable pace. Just 16 days after he was admitted to hospital, he was able to leave that hospital on his own two feet with no trace of neurological or physical damage other than the scars that he got from trying to escape the icy water. The doctors were stunned. And although the medical community has tried to give an explanation to what happened in John's case, his attending pediatrician called it a bona fide miracle. John's mom says this, "I have always believed that God's going to do what he says he does because I've seen it all my life. But this is like the Oscars of faith. At the very moment that I needed God, he was there instantly. And when John's heartbeat started right up, it was like, Lord, thank you for being so merciful to me." Which just set my faith forever in bedrock. And it became what she needed to hold on to for the hours to come. Now, if you haven't read the book or seen the movie about this incident, you should. It will change your faith. It'll challenge your faith, and it'll challenge the way I think that you see life. And one of the biggest reasons I think this is because for this family, at their very darkest moment when they needed him most, God was there, working when it seemed like all hope was lost. And this should give hope to us all. But one of the reasons that I think we also struggles with stories like this sometimes is because at some point along the way, in your life, in my life, we've probably all gone through dark moments. For John Smith and his family, things turned out well. But maybe for you, as you look at your past and the situation, maybe even that you find yourself in today, maybe things aren't just turning out the way that you may have wanted them to. And things don't seem to be well. And as you look at the situation, you're left wondering, where is God in the middle of it all? It's not a new question. In fact, I think this is exactly the same question that's being asked in our passage today. Because as Mark continues in chapter 5 to tell us more about who Jesus is and why he's come, he introduces us here to a sick woman and a dying girl. And he tells us about how God showed up, only in ways that were totally unexpected, and certainly not in the time frame that this girl's parents would have hoped for. In our text today, we find how these two miracles are woven together in ways that Jesus' disciples probably didn't even see or understand at the time. Having calmed the storm and set the demoniac free, we now find Jesus and the disciples returning back to the beaches of Capernaum. And there, a huge crowd welcomed him. By now, news about what Jesus had done and what he had been teaching had spread over the whole region, meaning that whether they were tipped off or just saw his boat coming back, everyone wanted to see Jesus and find out just what he was going to do next. And for some of those looking on that day, it was clear that a certain level of faith had been sparked with the hope that maybe Jesus really did have the authority to do these amazing and powerful things that he was speaking of and that other people had told them about. And so despite the disapproval of many of the religious leaders of the day whom we've already met in our study of Mark's gospel, the people came. They came to see him, some of them hoping against hope that he could help them too, that he could make a difference. And among those in the crowd was a man named Jairus. He was a ruler of the synagogue. Luke tells us he came and he fell at Jesus' feet, and Luke's recording of it as well. And he's pleading with Jesus to come to his house because his only daughter, a 12-year-old little girl, was dying. As a ruler of the synagogue, Jairus would have been a man of some rank and authority. He would have been respected in his community. He was responsible for making the arrangements for the synagogue services. It was his job, for instance, to select those who would read and pray and who would preach during the services. And whether Jairus had heard of or just seen Jesus doing the wonders that we have been reading about, whether maybe he had seen Jesus heal the demoniac in his own synagogue sometime earlier, or bringing life back to the dying son of a royal official living in his hometown, back as we read in John chapter 4, verse 46, or whether he'd heard about Jesus healing the Roman centurion's dying servant in Luke chapter 7. We don't know. We don't know the backstory in this man's life and what brought him to that day. It might be for Jairus. Up until now, Jesus had only been the topic of theological debate among his colleagues at work. But now his own daughter lay dying at home, and there was nothing he could do. And hearing that Jesus was returning, he rushed to the beach along with all the crowds. And suddenly, in his desperation, his rank, his status, his authority in society, none of that mattered. He was a father who was desperate to save his daughter. And throwing aside all pretense and in total humility, he falls at Jesus' feet. Mark tells us that he pleaded earnestly with Jesus, saying, "My little girl is dying. Please come and put your hands on her so that she will be healed and live." And seeing the man's need, seeing his desperation, it says that Jesus went with him. You know, as a father myself, I can feel the urgency in the man's voice. I can see the desperation, the fear even in this man's eyes. When Eva was a baby, she came down with a bad cough. And being young parents, Diane and I did the best we could for her at home with cough medicine and painkillers for her high temperature and everything else. But things kept getting worse. And so we called our GP. And hearing her symptoms, he said, "Bring her down immediately." It was pleurisy, he said. Now, at the time, I didn't know what pleurisy meant. It sounded really scary. And in that moment, I remember the fear that struck in my own heart. And it was so serious that our GP said, you need to go straight up to the Ulster Hospital. He phoned ahead so that they would even be ready for us when we arrived. So we drove to the hospital with a sense of panic. What was happening to our little girl? And that night I sat by her bed. I watched her cough and struggle to breathe while the medicine that they were giving her began to run its course. And I prayed and I hoped and I waited. And by the next day, things had improved enough for us, fortunately, to be able to come home. How relieved Diane and I were to be able to get our little baby girl back home. Now, I've got to tell you, that night, if I had been stopped on the way to the hospital, how do you think I would have felt? I wouldn't have been best pleased. I wouldn't have been in best spirits as I was trying to get to the hospital with our little girl who was sick. But this is exactly what happens as our passage continues. And I can only imagine how frustrated Jairus must have felt. On the way to his house, suddenly Jesus stopped, dead in his tracks. Someone had touched him. And turning around, Jesus, he wanted to know who's touched me? Because he had sensed power going out of him. At first, everyone denies it. Nobody wants to own up. And no doubt sensing the urgency of the situation for Jairus' daughter, I can just hear the wonder in what Luke tells us was Peter's reaction. And I paraphrase. Peter says, "What? Someone touched you? Are you mad, Jesus? Look at the people. Look at the crowds. It's impossible for someone not to have touched you. They're crowding in and pressing against you. Wise up, Jesus." You know, in modern terms, it would have sort of been like Cristiano Ronaldo or one of the royals coming out of some posh restaurant and turning around and saying, "Wait a minute, paparazzi, who took my picture?" Everyone's taking his picture. You know, impossible. You know, so intent were the crowds pressing in on Jesus that they were crushing in on him, it says. And I'm sure in Peter's mind, he was just thinking, Jesus, what are you playing at? No, Jesus says. Someone reached out and touched me on purpose. I know because power has gone out of me. And as Jesus' eyes scanned the crowd, he met the eyes of a woman who, realizing that she could no longer go unnoticed, came before him, trembling and afraid, and just like the demoniac and just like the synagogue ruler before her, she fell at Jesus' feet. And right there, in front of everyone, she told Jesus, she told them all, why she had touched Jesus. This nameless woman, she had been the subject of bleeding for some 12 years, the entire life of Jairus' daughter. And Mark tells us that she had suffered a great deal under the care of many doctors. She had spent all that she had, yet instead of getting better, she grew worse. And when she heard about Jesus, in her desperation, she came up behind him in the crowd and she touched his cloak because she thought, if I just touch his clothes, I will be healed. And immediately it says that her bleeding stopped and she felt in her body that she was freed from her suffering. She was healed. You know, in a world back then without modern medicine, no NHS, good health was a precious but fragile commodity. You know, if you didn't enjoy good health, as they say, you might, like this woman, find that sickness and poverty followed each other hand in glove in this downward spiral from which it was impossible to return. And this woman had suffered so much for so long, going from one doctor to another, spending all that she had, but in the end, she had nothing to show for it. No doubt she was exhausted and financially and spiritually drained. She had nothing left. And just like Jairus, she was desperate. And so she came that day and she reached out and she touched Jesus. And this is significant for a number of reasons. First off, because of her condition, according to ceremonial law back in those days in Jewish custom, this woman would have been considered unclean for ceremonial worship. And so for the last 12 years, she would have been shut out from being able to join God's people and to participate in public worship together. She would have been seen as an outcast, looked down upon by the religious establishment. She would have been avoided by the people because not only was she herself considered ceremonially unclean, but anyone who touched her would have themselves become unclean as well. And so just coming into this crowd in which it would have been impossible for others not to have touched her and to come into contact with her shows how desperate that she was. Secondly, it's significant to our understanding of Jesus' response. When Jesus asked who had touched him, I think it's because he knew it was critical for this person, whoever touched him, it was critical for this woman's sake that her healing was made public. As the drama continues, I can just see this woman, see Jesus scanning the crowd until his eyes rested on this woman. And as the people suddenly realize that this woman that they all knew had an issue, they all knew that she was unclean, they all knew she should have been there, they turned around and suddenly saw her. They realize she's there. And in that moment, I can only imagine in my mind's eye, they start backing away from her. And this tight circle begins to be formed around Jesus and this woman. And Luke says in his account, seeing that she could not go unnoticed, she came trembling and fell at his feet. She realized that she had been found out, and there was nowhere to turn. Who knows how many people she had touched in the crush of the crowd? They would be cross. They would be irate. Even worse, she had reached out and touched a rabbi. She touched Jesus. You know, you might think to yourself, wouldn't it have been better if Jesus had just left her alone and said nothing and not made a big deal of it? Think of how much embarrassment it may have saved this woman. But Jesus has a far better and bigger purpose in mind. And realizing it was better for her to come out with it, he allowed her to announce in front of everyone what had happened. She touched him and she was healed. No longer did she have to be seen as an outcast. The stigma of her condition fell away in an instant, and speaking to her tenderly as a father would to a little child, he says, "Daughter, your faith has healed you. Go in peace. Go in peace." And in that moment, the shame was gone. The burden that she'd carried for those 12 years was lifted. She was free. But she was also brought into this new living relationship with the King himself, Jesus. She came looking for a physical healing and a way out of her physical problems. But in the end, her faith explodes into life. And she's transformed from the inside out. She got much more than she had ever hoped for or even deserved. But as the story unfolds, we're reminded that Jairus is still there. He's still standing, quietly waiting, anxiously, worriedly in the background, because what was for that woman a moment of life and joy became for Jairus his worst nightmare. And while Jesus was still speaking to the woman, someone from Jairus' house came to him and announced to him, no doubt in the full hearing of anyone, "Jairus, your daughter is dead. Leave the teacher alone. Stop bothering the teacher anymore. It's over. It's over." I wonder if you can feel the tension here in this moment. I wonder, can you see the sense of panic and the sense of fear that would have come over Jairus' face, that would have gripped him in the face of that news? I wonder, can you sense the grief beginning to well, the tears beginning to come to this man's eyes? Where is God in all of this? If only you hadn't stopped Jesus, maybe my little girl would still be alive. Maybe she'd have had a chance. And I think that's so often how it is with us as well, isn't it? We look at our situation. We don't see things happening just the way we think they ought to go. And sometimes in those darkest moments, we are left with more questions than answers. But something that you need to hear, something that I need to hear this morning as we encounter Christ here in God's Word, is that God's timing is different than ours. He is always at work, and often in ways that we can't possibly fathom or understand. And this isn't the end of the story, because in dealing with the sick woman, Jesus had just hit pause. He's just hit pause. And now he hits play again, and turning to Jairus, he says with compassion in his voice, "Don't be afraid, Jairus. Just believe, and she'll be healed." And in that instant, the fire of faith and hope was rekindled in Jairus' heart, in this father's breaking heart. Maybe Jairus thought to himself, if that's what Jesus can do for this woman who has struggled for 12 years, when she deliberately reached out and touched Jesus, I wonder what might be possible if Jesus reaches out and deliberately touches my little girl. It says they continued on, and when they reached the family home, the mourning had already begun. There was no doubt this little girl was dead. You know, for a people there who saw death all the time, there was no doubt about it. They knew what a dead person looked like. And so they just laughed at Jesus when Jesus suggested otherwise. When Jesus said, "Oh, she's just sleeping." But going to the child, taking her by the hand, like a loving parent, Jesus once more speaks tenderly, saying to the child, "It's time to get up." And in that moment, her spirit returned. And she stood up, and her parents were amazed, because before their very eyes, Jesus had grabbed their little girl's hand and pulled her up, right up out of death itself. "Who is this man?" Jesus Christ. "He's Lord of all. He's the one who commands and has ultimate power and even authority over nature and evil and sickness and even death. He's Jesus, the Son of the Most High God, and he's entered into our world in order to meet us at our deepest, darkest points of need, to help us to overcome our greatest fears. And he has authority over all things. He has power even over life and death itself. This is what Mark is trying to get across as he relays these episodes in the life of Jesus. Still, when we find ourselves, I think, there in the darkness, even standing in death's dark valleys in our own lives, it's not always easy to trust, is it? Because in those moments, all we see is the storm, like those disciples in the boat. And sometimes, like Jairus, all we're greeted with is the waiting. Now, from Jairus' perspective, think about how annoying it must have been that Jesus stopped to heal this woman with a non-life-threatening issue when his little girl lay dying at home. And with Jairus, we only too often find ourselves asking the question, where is God in the middle of all this? I think Jesus' response to Jairus says it all. Don't be afraid. Just believe. Don't be afraid. Just believe. You know, just as with Jairus, trusting God in our lives means believing that he does hold power over all things, even death, our ultimate enemy. In Jairus' mind, the timing wasn't good at all. But this final double miracle in this section of Mark's gospel points to our need to trust in God's power, his presence, and even his timing over every aspect of our lives. King Jesus is sovereign over life and death and everything in between. And so why shouldn't we trust him, even in those moments when we find ourselves waiting? Tim Keller puts it so well in his comments on these verses. He says this: when you were little, if your parent had you by the hand, you felt everything was okay. But Jesus is the ultimate parent who has you by the hand and will bring you through the darkest night. The Lord of the universe, the one who danced the stars into place, takes you by the hand and says, honey, it's time to get up. Why would we want to hurry someone this powerful and this loving who treats us so tenderly, he writes. Paul says, Christ was crucified in weakness so that we can live in God's power. Christ became weak so that we can be strong. There's nothing more frightening for a little child than to lose the hand of the parent in a crowd or in the dark. But that is nothing compared with Jesus' own loss, he writes. He lost his father's hand on the cross. He went into the tomb so that we could be raised out of it. He lost hold of his father's hand so that we could know that once he has us by the hand, he will never, ever forsake us. Which is just to say that no matter what we are facing today, or no matter what we may face in this life, Christ is intimately aware of your greatest needs. He meets you in your darkest moments. Are you fed up waiting today? Are you trying to hurry Jesus and his timetable? Let him take you by the hand today. Give him the space to do what he wants to do in your life, whatever that might look like, knowing that he loves you more than you can ever imagine, and no matter how things may appear, he knows what he's doing. He's got this. He's got you. And as was the case for this little girl, as was the case for John Smith, so it will be the case for you one day, if not in this life, when Christ returns, if you've put your faith in him. When he calls your name and he says, my dear son, my dear daughter, little one, it's time to wake up. It's time to wake up.